And I have high hopes, by the way, as a commentary, I have high hopes that he'll be really good at flooring, since they've got to do the kitchen, the dining room, the living room, the hallway, the laundry room, and the closet under the stairs. And when I left yesterday afternoon, they had done most of the kitchen and most of the dining room. Because another lesson you learned, right, is just because a house looks like a square box does not mean it is a square box. Our text for today is taken out of the Gospel according to Mark, chapter 4, verses 26 through 34, found in your pew Bibles on page 870 and continuing on to 871. Again, Mark 4, 26 through 34. Listen and hear God's word this morning. And he said, "The kingdom of God is as if a man should scatter seed upon the ground, and should sleep and rise night and day, and the seed should sprout and grow. He knows not how. The earth produces itself, first the blade, then the ear, then the full grain in the ear. But when the grain is ripe, at once he puts in the sickle, because the harvest has come." And he said, "With what can we compare the kingdom of God, or what parable shall we use for it? It is like a grain of mustard, which is sown upon the ground, is the smallest of all seeds on earth. Yet when it is sown, it grows up and becomes the greatest of all shrubs, and puts forth large branches, so that the birds of the air can make nest in the shade." With many such parables, he spoke the word to them as they were able to hear it. He did not speak to them without a parable, but privately to his own disciples, he explained everything. The word of the Lord. Let us pray together. Holy God, again, we are grateful to be together this beautiful morning. Grateful to have the testimony and witness of the scriptures that we can apply into our lives and consider. Grateful to have them to study and to think upon as we stop and consider what Jesus says here in these two passages. Speak to us. Help us to continue to grow along the way and learn from what the Messiah is offering in these two parables. In Jesus' name, amen. Back in 2018, James Finley, Professor James Finley, wrote these words as part of his work with the Center for Action and Contemplation in New Mexico. His topic was something familiar to all of us and provides an entryway into where we're going with these two parables today. He wrote these words: "There is no refuge from suffering, that there's no place so innocent. There's no place so pure. There's no place so well ordered. There's no place so controlled that suffering can and eventually will find you." His statement is true for both Christianity on the whole as it is for Christ himself in his life. Suffering found its way into Jesus' life. It may not have started there early on, but it finds its way in. We are intimately aware of this fact as people. We know that suffering creates the bridge. If we're going to be Christological, suffering creates the bridge that brings us back into union with God through the work of Jesus on the cross. What he endured, what he went through, and his willingness to be there. And while we hope differently, we all know that Finley's words are true. Suffering finds its way to us, and it will continue to do so. And so the way that we deal with that fact or that idea that suffering is not an isolated event or choice becomes important. We use the same tools often in our daily lives as we go about doing what God calls us to do, being who God calls us to be, or perhaps learning into what God's calling us to become in our future. As I thought about that statement, Finley's words about suffering and its meaning, I was struck by the hopelessness that the inevitability of suffering could bring. I began to not rebel against what he was writing, but wondered about how that point, that idea of suffering finding its way into everything happens in our lives. In moments when we don't suffer, for example. For not everything in life revolves around pain or around these sorts of things he talks about. When we go about our regular tasks, for example, or sit with what seems like a casual experience, or in John Mark's case, works on the floor, which was an act of suffering, by the way, if you watched his face. How do we take what sits right before us, right there, and bring it to bear in our lives without minimalizing the miracle that's also taking place there? If suffering is stalking us, and we might be tempted to throw up our hands and just say it's always going to end that way, this is not going to end well, how then do we, as Christ says in our parable, how then do we scatter the seed? How do we display faith like a mustard seed if it is so hopeless what we're working with and dealing with in life? These two short pericopes of Jesus' words address the same topic. How we move away from that suffering and towards an inner freedom, towards a true and strong faith, and to what that can create for our lives moving out from this place into our community. Because they're going to suffer too, just as we are. One thing I have learned as my life has progressed is that the inner peace that's happening in this pericope, in these two passages, is harder to embrace than it seems at first. This inner peace that's going on in the passage. As someone who, as you know, struggles with too much energy going on in their minds. The ability to control that energy, to focus it, is hard. It takes work. For me, inner peace has been extremely elusive at different parts of my life in different seasons. As I know, you have struggled with it in your life, in your faith journey. Combine a busy mind, which I know you experience in your days also, with the necessity of multitasking and the challenges of creating and supporting inner peace, they become all the more hard, if not completely out of reach. How do I push all that away, the suffering, all that stuff, and go there? We marvel when we read or hear about a new strategy or a new device or a new choice that could help us do something more quickly, accomplish it easier. I see more and more individuals with not just one computer sitting on their desks, but multiple screens, two and three. I myself can plug in my iPad so I can do things faster and have multiples myself. And while I'm not judging that choice, I wonder, how do you cultivate the peace that's happening in this passage when we struggle to attend to the one that's placed before us? We might say that we want to display that peace that Jesus talks about in our passage. We might confess that we embrace it, but that does not mean it is easy to adopt or apply. In this culture, I wonder, and I continue to wonder about it. Inner peace, as someone said to me this week through a talk I was watching, is an oxymoron. As he continued to say, when you're in your mind, you're hardly ever at peace. And when you're at peace, you're almost never in your mind. If you want an illustration for that, if I'm right or not, then reflect back just this past week in your mind when you witnessed Wednesday and the hard rain that came in the afternoon, if you could see a window. Think about the experience for a moment. As you watched the rain fall, did you drift into a state of inner peace and tranquility for a bit of a season, or does that inner peace come as you watch the rain? Then that same peace drifts around as your mind, as you begin to work through the to-do list or the responsibilities at home or what you think this perfect day of peace should look like. What shall I do now? It's raining. It's great. I can sit back and relax. But that's about productivity and getting things on the list rather than just being still, as Psalms would say, and knowing that I am God. That sentiment is not peaceful at all. It, again, productivity, checking the boxes. And all of this is addressed behind our text from Mark today. Our text speaks about this inner peace as either the planter who's scattering the seed or the person who's tending to the mustard seed bush goes to bed and goes about their day, it says, and does not worry about how it all works behind it. They cannot control it anyway. They cannot make the seed grow, as the text talked about. No amount of goodwill or diligence will crack the seed pod open and cause the blade to shoot up. Certainly they can prepare the soil, use best practices when planting it, be attentive, but they cannot make it grow, even a little bit. The planter or the farmer just scatters the seeds. They just simply, peacefully go about their day, doing what they know God has called them to do, using the gifts God has provided accordingly. And so they're not anxious, they do not worry, and that leads them towards just this peaceful state that allows that farmer in the passage, as it says, to go to bed and rise in the morning, not worried about what's going on, allowing God to be God in that situation. They can't make it happen, and they realize that, and so they trust God with it. This inner freedom, this inner peace leads them away, leads us away from actions or choices of control and towards the choice that mirrors Jesus and what he's saying in our parables today. Notice again, we never see the farmer or the planter of the seeds question why they're scattering in the way they do. They don't worry about how it all comes together in the kingdom. We never hear them question why is their neighbor's farm more successful than theirs in their work. Never mentions in the parable or any parable any concern for the hard nature of the work or why some seed grows and some does not. It's never addressed either here or anywhere else. They don't stop and complain about how suffering, as Finley reminds us, works its way into every aspect of their lives. There does not appear in this parable any jealousy or envy or control. These workers do not covet the success of another or bemoan their own shortcomings or lack or loss. They do not look out among their fellow community members and wonder about anything except being faithful to who God's called them to be in that moment with that work. Theirs is just a choice to continue to do what they know God calls them to do or gifted them in. And so they learn and they polish their skill, if you will. They have a purpose. It is clear, and they stick to it, and it helps them cultivate and receive some inner peace, and their faith grows. Scatter the seeds. Tend to the field. We might say, to use a sports analogy that was popular a few years ago, trust the process. Go to bed and rest. Rise and resume the life that they have. All the while, trust in the experience that they have of God to see them through and keep them on the path moving forward. This is a far cry from what we have witnessed outside of our church community in a post-quarantine world and community. For theirs is a posture of argumentation and questioning. The world around us points to the fingers at each other and judges one another. Because you've learned part, or not enough, or even not close to enough of what you should. But every time that I see this at work, every post that I come across on social media or read in the news, I hear not inner peace and trusting God, but I hear something else. Argumentation and frustration and anger. We are called by these two parables to non-anxious living and embracing of that inner peace as we work whatever field God has placed us in and before. We are not to look out and consider the value of another's field or their work, but instead trust in what God is doing in that place that God has placed you right now. I wonder how that choice might impact our evangelism and our ministry. I wonder what it would look like in the church if we served faithfully this peaceful way that the parables talk about, doing the work we're called to do, going to bed when we're done, rising in the morning, and trusting God with all of the rest. Let us pray together. Loving God, we are grateful to be gathered this morning in your house, grateful to be gathered around your word. It is a hard thing we know that Jesus has asked of us in this passage. And so as we grow in our faith, help us to find that peace that he's speaking about in the text. And as we find it, help us to embrace it. And as we embrace it, help us to share it. It's in the name of Jesus we ask this together. Amen. In response to God's word, will you stand as you are able, as we confess in one voice what we have come to believe? Let us confess our faith. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen.